If you would turn over to Psalm 23, as obvious by now, we're coming to verse 6 this morning, to a new verse and to these words that are found here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's what we want to meditate upon this morning. Can we just bow together in prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these great truths that we have already been singing about. And as we come to ponder them now and seek to delve a little deeper into what thy word says, we pray that thou will bless thy truth. Open up thy word, O Lord, to us. Give us understanding. Give us insight. Make thy word applicable to our own lives and circumstances, we pray. And may we indeed know what it is to have Christ as our shepherd. May we rejoice in having him watch over us and attend to us as we will think upon here. So come and bless our meditation upon thy word. Give help in the preaching. Lord, I need that help that comes alone from thee. We pray today that that might indeed be our experience. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is another of these clauses that are found in this wonderful psalm. And we're seeking to work our way through them clause by clause, seeking to understand what it is that is here being set before us and how we can understand the care that the Lord Jesus has for us. You'll remember that in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is described as the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd. There are those three titles that are given to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And as he takes care of his people, he exercises that shepherdly care. And here in this wonderful psalm, you have that brought out. We have been tying this in as well with those words in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, where it tells us that we are complete in him. And as we have worked our way down through this psalm, I hope that that indeed has been brought to the fore, that we are complete in Christ. There is no want in him. There is nothing that we will lack. There is nothing that we will lose out on in having Christ as our shepherd. We are complete in him. He meets our every need. And he takes care of us and will eventually bring us home to glory, as we know. Now, what we want to think about here this morning, if we want to put it under a title, under a heading, in this statement, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, is that complete favour that is bestowed upon the sheep of Christ's pasture. Complete favour that is bestowed. There are three times when the Word of God speaks about David following after the sheep. Because it is evident that David has personal experience of what is being envisaged here in the statement, at least in the physical sense, because he was a shepherd, and here he is writing the shepherd's psalm, and he's bringing in the spiritual picture as we know. But he had experienced himself in his own life about following after the sheep. And the thought is here, you see, of following the sheep, for it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So we're thinking here about something that follows on after the sheep. And David, three times, as I say, the Old Testament does speak about him following the sheep. The references are, first of all, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And there's two other places where similar words are repeated. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 7, which is the parallel portion of 2 Samuel. And then Psalm 78, in two verses there, 70 and 71, it says, he chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So there's three occasions when the Word of God speaks about David following after the sheep. So when we come to Psalm 23 and verse 6 and we read here about goodness and mercy following us, we know that in the physical sense David had experience of this, for he was following after his father's sheep, and the Lord called him from following after the physical sheep to look after Israel, his people, and become the king of the land of Israel and the people of Israel. I draw that to your attention because we have emphasized a number of times in thinking about the shepherd and the sheep that the shepherd normally goes before the sheep, at least in the eastern climate, that is. Not so much maybe in our culture and climate will the shepherd go before the sheep. We are more used to driving the sheep. But in the land of Israel, the thought is about the shepherd going before the sheep, and we have dwelt upon that without going back over and repeating it this morning. But I'm sure we're well enough aware of that more often than not the picture is presented of the shepherd out in front, and the sheep are following him. He knows them by name. He's calling them, as the picture is given to us of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 10. But here the picture changes a little bit. For now, we've come here to this last verse, and we're not thinking so much about the shepherd out leading the sheep in the front. Here he is following on. Here he is coming behind the sheep. And here the psalmist says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." Because this has to be the goodness and the mercy of the shepherd. We're not thinking here of someone else. We're not thinking here of another individual who manifests goodness and mercy towards the Lord's people. There's no other source of goodness and mercy but the Lord himself. So we're not thinking here about another shepherd or an alternative. We're thinking here about the one sheep shepherd, good shepherd, great shepherd that is given to us in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're thinking about him, but there's a change now in how he's acting towards the sheep. Instead of out in front, leading, calling them by name, having them follow, here we find him following the sheep, coming after the sheep. You see, that would suggest, at least to my reading and understanding of it, that the sheep have wandered off the path. That the sheep have become scattered for some reason. And we were reading there in Ezekiel chapter 34 for that very reason, because it mentions there about how the shepherd, how the Lord himself would seek after the sheep. And if you turn back over to that portion for a moment, and just to observe some of those verses that you find there. For example, in verse 11, Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." So it suggests, you see, that something has happened. For the shepherd to leave the place where he's leading the sheep and he's out in front and he's calling them by name and they're following him, to now have to be going after the sheep. And for this statement to be true in Psalm 23 and verse 6, how goodness and mercy are going to follow the sheep, it suggests that something has happened. It suggests that, well, one of two things. First of all, the sheep has left the path. And the shepherd has to follow after it to get it back onto the path. Or else the sheep have become scattered for some reason. They've been attacked by the wild beasts. And they've been scattered. And therefore the shepherd has to go after them and try to gather them up again and bring them together again as a flock. And it means that he has to go after. And are there not times, Christian, when we have to acknowledge that we've left the path? We can get into Bypath Meadow, as we know. We can get off the path of following the Lord the way that we ought. We're not listening to his voice the way we should. We're not being obedient in following him the way that we ought. And we drift off the path. We've turned aside. What does the shepherd do? Does he just say, "Well, forget about that sheep. I'll just take on all the others. Sure, the most of the flock is here on the path. We'll just continue on with them." Or does he think about the sheep that has turned aside? And does he follow after the sheep that is turned aside? Not in a harsh way, but with goodness and mercy, does he follow after that, seeking to turn it again onto the path, bring it back again to the way of obedience? Maybe there are times when the people of God get scattered. Something happens. And a person gets separated from the Lord for some reason or another. Something comes into their lives and into their circumstances. Something maybe comes in among the people of God and somebody ends up getting taken away from the Lord, taken away from following the Lord. Again, what does the Lord do? Does he just leave them? Does he forget about them? No, he follows them. We have noticed that in Ezekiel 34, the Lord says, I will search them out. I will find them in the day that they're scattered. That's the very thing I will do, the shepherd says. I will follow after my sheep. So when we come to Psalm 23 here in verse 6, and we think about this change, again, we can see human nature, Christian character and Christian life illustrated here. Because there's not one of us, but we'll have to acknowledge, there's times we wander. There's times we wander. There's times the Lord has to act as the shepherd. There's not a single individual who always and ever follows the Lord completely and obediently. There's not a perfect one among us. And nobody's going to put up their hand and say, oh, I am perfect and I've never forgotten the Lord, or I've never turned aside from the Lord. I've never needed the Lord to come and care for me like this. Nobody's going to say that. Not somebody that knows their heart and is honest before God. So how encouraging it is then when we come to these words to notice what it is that David has to say about how the Lord looks after his people. In exactly the same way as David would have looked after his father's sheep. He would have gone after them. Here he knows the Lord does the very same thing. And that's why I want you to notice here as we start to look at these words, the very first word there, because it brings a note of certainty to this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. There's no doubt about this in David's mind. As David ponders this and thinks about what it is the Lord does for his soul. And remember, there were times when David had drifted. At whatever stage of his life he wrote this psalm, whether he's looking back, well, certainly as we look back on David's life, there were times when David did things that he ought not to have done. David got off the path and into the way of disobedience and had to be rebuked at times in order to be brought back to the Lord. So David knows the Lord has followed after me, and there's a note of certainty about it. Surely he has done this. And so it is with each one of us. You see, the devil often comes and whispers in our ears that you're not fit to be a Christian. And what would the Lord have anything to do with you? Or why would the Lord have anything to do with you? And the devil comes along with his insinuations and his suggestions along those lines. And he would have a Christian to be downcast and to think the worst of themselves and to think the worst of the Lord. To think, oh, the Lord will deal harshly. The Lord wouldn't want me back. After all what I have done and how long I've been away, the Lord wouldn't want me back. That's what the devil would tell us. Well, no, the psalmist here, with regards to what the Lord does, he says, surely. He doesn't begin any other of these statements with these words, or with this word. This is the one statement in all this psalm that the Lord directs David to start with this preface. Surely goodness and mercy. He could have just said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and that would have been a statement to consider. But he adds on this other word, surely. Surely. That word surely has the idea of something that is true. We're more used to seeing that word appear in the New Testament. For example, when the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, verily, verily, or surely, surely, or truly, truly. You could use any of those English words to give the sense of what it is. Because that's the same word that is here. Turn over to Psalm 58 for a moment. And here's the same word appearing twice in this verse. And it's the English word verily that we have. Psalm 58 and verse 11, just the last verse of the psalm. Psalm 58 verse 11. It says, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. And that's exactly the same original word as you have in Psalm 23 and verse 6, translated surely. And you can interchange them. You can put the word surely in there to Psalm 58 verse 11. Surely there is a reward for the righteous. And what an encouraging thought that is. Surely he is a God that judges in the earth. And even this last week we've cause to thank the Lord for what he has done in the earth. And that case, the news has went all over the world prior to this ruling. And now the final ruling has come and it has gone across the earth as well. There's a God that judges in the earth. There's a reward for the righteous. But then, let's bring the word back here. Verily, back to Psalm 23, verse 6. Verily, goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's that same word that you have, as I say here, a few times in the Psalms. More often we have it in the New Testament, particularly in the spoken words of the Lord Jesus. For example, when he spoke to to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." There's a note of truth here to this. There's a note of certainty to this. This is how the Lord deals with His people, even when at times we have drifted away from the Lord. How tender the shepherd is. You see, in Ezekiel 34, the Lord was rebuking the careless shepherd, the heartless shepherd, the shepherd who didn't care for the sheep, who only wanted to feed himself off the sheep, but had no care for the sheep, had no interest in their welfare and in their well-being. The Lord was rebuking that shepherd, the shepherds of that spirit in Ezekiel 34, because that's not how the Lord is. The Lord is not some harsh shepherd. There's a tenderness to the Lord. And here the psalmist is able to testify to that. And he says, "Of a truth, this is the case. Goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life." So there's a note of certainty here. I want you to notice these companions that are here. Goodness and mercy. These two companions go together. They're like inseparable twins in that regard. They're always together. They're always found in conjunction one with the other. There's goodness and there's mercy that follows the Christian. Here's how the shepherd deals with his people, even when they wander. There's goodness and mercy. What is entailed in that? Well, I can't think of any better way to illustrate to you or to show you what is entailed in these words than to just take you to a couple of places where this word appears, or these two words appear in the Word of God, and just let you notice the word that is used there in our English Bible. Because to me that just opens it up and gives us an insight, I think, into what it is that is entailed here. When it says the Lord's goodness and His mercy follows us, when we sing those words there as we have been doing, what do we mean by that? What does the Word of God mean by God's goodness always following after us? Well, turn back a few. We'll take three for each of these as quickly as we can. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26. Speaking about Samuel, it comes after Hannah's song of thanksgiving to the Lord and how she'd brought the child up to the temple and given him over to the service of the Lord. And then 1 Samuel 2:26, it says, "The child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." The word favor there is exactly the same word as goodness in Psalm 23, verse 6. So what does it mean when we say God's goodness will follow us all our days? It means God's favor. It means God's favor. God's favor will follow the Christian. Just the same way as He favored Samuel here and prospered him, blessed him in his life. You see, you read on down the story of Samuel there, and it tells us that there were others who took notice of him, that the Lord indeed was with Samuel. And if you go down to the end of chapter 3, in verse 20, it says, "All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that the Lord was established to be a prophet of the Lord." The whole country from Dan to Beersheba knew. Dan was up at the top of the land. Beersheba was the southernmost part of the land. The whole land knew God has favored this man, Samuel. Well, that's what it is to have His goodness to follow after us. God so blesses His people. If you come forward then to the book of Esther and to chapter 10, the last chapter of that little book, there, Book of Job, maybe is the easier way to find it. And just prior to the commencement of Job, you've only three verses in Esther chapter 10. We look at the last verse of this chapter, this book. Esther chapter 10, verse 3. It says, "And Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed." The word wealth is the same word goodness in Psalm 23 verse 6. So what does it mean to have God's goodness to follow after us all our days? It's all the wealth of God to come upon you. All the wealth of God. Not in a material financial sense. We're thinking about spiritual wealth. The Lord may indeed bless somebody in a material sense, and if He does, well and good. It's a cause of thanksgiving to the Lord. But we're thinking here about what He does for all of His people without exception. There's a wealth that comes upon those. If God's goodness is following after us every day of our lives, there's a wealth. There's a wealth. Zechariah 1:17 is another one that gives us an insight into what this word means. Zechariah 1:17, it says, "Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem." The word prosperity is the same word as goodness. Zechariah 1 verse 17. So there's a thought here of prosperity in this word goodness. And God's goodness is coming after us. It's to prosper us. It's to do us good. Sure, I suppose the meaning of the word goodness suggests that. Something that's good for you. Something that will prosper you. And God certainly does prosper. And may we be individuals that know His goodness. There's that man in 3 John, Gaius by name, and it speaks there about his soul prosper. His soul prospering. Well, there was a man, evidently, who had the goodness of God following after him all the days of his life. Because John writes there, saying that his soul prospered. And oh, may our souls prosper. But then there's the thought of mercy. Here's the other companion that is mentioned as well. Surely goodness and mercy that will follow us. What do we understand with mercies? Well, let's start off with Isaiah 55 and verse 3, because you'll see here that these mercies are tied in with Jesus Christ. They're covenant mercies. And in Isaiah 55 verse 3 it says, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." The sure mercies of David. Well, we've already thought about the certainty that's in that statement in Psalm 23, verse 6. But the thought here as well in Isaiah 55, verse 3, is that there's covenant mercies. What's the basis for all of this? Why should the Lord deal with His people in the way that He does? It's because there's a covenant. They're based on a covenant. There's an agreement and a covenant that has been made between the Father and the Son. And God the Son will look after that people that the Father has given. It's covenant mercy. And that's why they are, you see, the sure mercies of David. Because they're based upon an unbreakable covenant. God will never break His covenant. He cannot. He cannot break His covenant. He ceases to be God if He was to break His covenant. God will never break His covenant. These are covenant mercies that come upon us. They're a multitude. Lamentations 3:32. Speaks about, "But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercy." So there's a multitude of mercies. There's covenant mercies. There's a multitude of mercies. There's one final reference here before we move on. Go back to the book of Ruth. We were in this book a little while ago, but I want you to notice some of the terms that Ruth uses here. Ruth, let's take chapter 1, verse 8. And here's Naomi speaking on this occasion. Ruth chapter 1 verse 8. "Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you." That's the same word, mercy. "The Lord deal mercifully with you." Well, isn't that what we read in Psalm 23? That's exactly what the Lord does. Here's Naomi praying and hoping that this will be the case with these two daughters-in-law. That the Lord will deal kindly with them. Well, David can say in Psalm 23:6, that's just exactly how it is. Certainly, surely, the Lord will deal kindly with them. And how kind the Lord is. If you look there at Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, "Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And the word kindness there is the same word, mercy. And then chapter 3 of Ruth and verse 10, you'll see the word kindness appearing there again. Deal kindly. Show kindness. That's how the Lord looks after His people. That's what it is today to be a sheep of His pasture. He's not like those shepherds that we were reading there off in Ezekiel 34 and the way they conducted themselves towards the sheep. The Lord is not like that. The Lord deals kind. The Lord deals gracious. Now the Lord does deal with us. When we wander away from the path, when we are scattered from Him, the Lord is going to follow after His people. If we are truly His sheep, we can be sure of that. The Lord's going to deal with us, but He's going to deal kindly. He's going to deal mercifully. He won't just leave us. He won't just leave us. He'll follow after. So there's the note of certainty. There's the companions here. I want you to consider in the last place here today, the constancy that is highlighted. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Shall follow me all the days of my life. There's a note of constancy here with regard to these companions following after us. First of all, that it'll last all our lives long. That's how long it is. There's a continuance here that will bring mercy and bring goodness, as we have been thinking there, and it'll be all our lives long, right until the very end, right until the very last. There's that wonderful statement in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 1. It says, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto thee. Now that, in its immediate context, is referring to the Lord Jesus going to the cross. But in a wider sense, it's true. He loves them unto the end. He'll never give his sheep up. David is able to say, it lasts all your life. Goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, whatever number they are, right until the very end. But then, if you break that statement down there a little bit, the thought is, you see, of every day of our lives. Because it just doesn't say that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all my life. The psalmist puts in that little bit, all the days, or every day of my life. Goodness and mercy shall follow me every day of my life. All the days, each and every day, all of them, no matter how many days there are, whatever the day brings, whatever the circumstances of the day. There's this constancy of his favour being bestowed upon us, his goodness, his mercy, that all the days, each and every day of our lives. It's not just something that's in a general sense, that's even known at the end of our days. No, the psalmist here is breaking it down into each and every individual day. But then we are reminded of that in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faith. They're new every morning. Jeremiah could say that. Well, isn't that what David is saying here? These blessings, this goodness and mercy that's going to follow us, going to be there every day. Every new day, every day we get up, God is going to deal with us in goodness and mercy. There's never a single day in a Christian's life when they're going to rise up and the Lord's going to deal with them differently as to how he dealt with them before. Now that's how the devil would tell you. The devil would come along and say, but the Lord's not going to deal with you today as he has dealt with you before. So look at the things you've done. Look at the type of individual you are. Look at the failures in your life. And the devil comes along and he'll try to get us to think that somehow God is going to change because we have changed. And because of our failure and our shortcomings, that somehow now the Lord is going to change how he deals with it. The Lord is never going to change. Every day he's going to deal with us in exactly the same way. It'll always be marked by goodness and each and every day. His mercies are new every morning. And then there's a thought here about following. Following. And as we started off by saying, there's a change here in this matter, because the shepherd is no longer here out in front leading the sheep. Here he is coming behind. And if we use some of the words there out of Ezekiel 34, where the Lord says, I'll search them out, I'll seek them out. So he's going after. He's going to follow. The Lord's going to follow us. And how encouraging it is that when we do wander off, the Lord follows us. The Lord just doesn't leave. And where would any of us be, Christian, if the Lord had left us just to ourselves? Where would any of us be today if the Lord just had left us? And some time or other, when our hearts were cold and we were drifting away, if the Lord had said, well, just let them go. Maybe there's sometimes we might say that about somebody. Oh, just let them go. Well, the Lord doesn't just let them go. The Lord just doesn't have that attitude. The Lord follows them. He follows, and he will keep on following them. If they're truly his, or if they're truly the Lord's, the Lord will keep on following. With the purpose of bringing us back, as I say, the Lord is going to deal with us. It's not a matter of leaving us to ourselves. He will deal with us, but he will do it with goodness and mercy, with the purpose of turning us back into the way. I finish off with the thought that is given. It's changing the picture altogether, but the thought of following is found in this as well. If you think of, well, you can turn up the reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It's a reference to Old Testament circumstances, but it speaks about the rock that followed Israel through the wilderness. And I draw your attention to it because of the thought here of following them. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, it says, "And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now that's a reference to Israel getting water out of the rock during their wilderness journey. You remember that Moses was first of all told to strike the rock, and water came out of it. But then what did they do the rest of the 40 years? There was one occasion later on when Moses got annoyed and lost his temper, and he struck the rock. And the Lord said, "You shouldn't have struck it, you should only have spoken to it, and water would have come out. And because of the fact that you've struck the rock, you'll not enter into the land of Canaan." And it bears testimony to the truth, you see, that Christ is only to be smitten once. That's why it was such a serious thing. The rock was a type of Christ, and Christ is only to be smitten once. But what did they do the rest of the 40 years? It wasn't just that on two occasions. Once at Horeb, when they were running out of water, or near to Horeb, and Moses strikes the rock and they have water out of the rock. And then on that other occasion, almost at the end of 40 years, when Moses lost his patience and his temper with the children of Israel, and he struck the rock and watered. What did they do the rest of the time? The rest of the time Moses did speak to a rock at God's direction, and water flowed out of it. The children of Israel moved 40 locations in 40 years, according to the book of Numbers. They moved 40 locations in 40 years. So what did they do for water on all of those other occasions? Moses was directed by the Lord to speak to the rock, and water flowed out of the rock. So wherever they went, in a sense, there was a rock that followed them. Not in the physical sense, but there was always a rock there. Wherever they arrived, and in the barren wilderness, there was not going to be any water to feed or to quench the thirst of 2.5 million, 3 million Israelites. They needed water from a special source. And that's what is being referenced there in 1 Corinthians 10, you see, and verse 4. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. Now here's the spiritual application of it according to Paul. It was like drinking from Christ. It's like the rock always being there. And at the end, as that verse proceeds, it says they drank off that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. That rock that always seemed to be there, always seemed to follow them, in the metaphorical sense, that Moses could speak to it and water came at God's direction from it, was a picture of Christ. But it followed them. That's the point I'm drawing to your attention. There's a reference made here to it following them. And just as the Lord followed Israel in that sense, so the Lord follows you and me. And where would we be today if that is not the case? If the Lord had not followed us. And does that not make us thankful then, Christian? Does that not bring us to this remembrance table this morning with a thankful heart and say, "Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave me, that you followed after me. And those times when I did wander away and grew cold of heart, that you followed me, that you drew me back, that you brought me back into the way, that you bestowed mercy and goodness." Surely it must make, and I trust today that it will indeed do that. May the Lord bless his word.